morning. And so that all throughout the day we could worship the Lord. So good to be playing in the Lord. And this morning I want us to just reflect on the gospel. We could never go beyond the gospel. It's God's righteousness given to us, the thing that we don't deserve. And that when we deserve nothing, God gave us His everything, His Son, so that we might live through Him. So we want to embrace the gospel, love the gospel, speak the gospel, and just reflect on the gospel all day long. And today, I wanted us to look at Mark chapter 10. If you could just imagine it. Imagine Mark chapter 10 in your mind. Oh, there we go. And then I want to look at this fascinating story about this young man that comes to Jesus looking for eternal life. So let's read it together, okay? Verse 17 to verse 22, let's read it together. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have a treasure in heaven. And then follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus is walking and there's a man who came to Jesus. And my question is, how did he come to Jesus? How did he come? On a motorcycle, rollerblading, walking on water, like Spofford, all right? I mean, how did he come to Jesus? Now, and he ran to Jesus. And my question is, why was he running? Was he jogging? Was he exercising? Why was he running? And as soon as he ran to Jesus, what did he do? He fell on his knees. And he didn't even say hello. He doesn't say the pleasantries. You know, he just goes straight into the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? So my question to you is, why was he running? Because in those days, typical Jewish men did not run because of how they're dressed. They were dressed in robes, and it was beneath their dignity to run normally, right? And slaves run, animals run, children ran, but Jewish men typically would not run. But he ran to Jesus, and he fell at Jesus' feet. He knelt before him. And then he says, teacher, oh good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why was he doing that? And I think he was doing this because he was desperate, right? I think this is what he wanted to say. Jesus, all my life, I thought I was okay. But my guess is this man heard Jesus speak. My guess is he interacted with Jesus somehow, and he saw that in Jesus, Jesus had something that he didn't have. That he was pierced into his heart. Wait a minute. I don't have eternal life. That's the question. You have something which I don't have. All these years, I thought I was good. I thought I was okay. But today, something convicted me, and I don't have eternal life. In fact, I know I don't have eternal life, and this is disturbing me. So that's why this young man had to run to Jesus, because he saw Jesus, said, I need to ask him this question, because it's not okay that I don't have eternal life. Amen. So he runs to Jesus and he kneels before him and he doesn't care about respectability, even pleasantry. He says, Jesus, oh good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now this is fascinating because we know something about this young man. What do we know about this guy? He was rich. In fact, in Luke's version of this, in Luke 19, it says he was filthy rich. Now, there is rich, and there is filthy rich. Now, I have no idea what it means to be either one of them, but if I want to be filthy, I want to be filthy rich. You know, I mean, this guy was extraordinarily rich. You know, there are some guys who fly first class. You know, he's the guy who will fly his own in a jet airplane. In fact, he owns the whole airline. You know, I mean, he's extraordinarily rich. And what else do we know about this guy in Matthew 18? We know that this guy was a young guy. You know, sometimes we want money and we're young, you know, and then when we finally have some money, we're old, you know. But this guy had perfect combination. He had money and he had youth. He was a young guy. Okay? And what else do we know about this guy in Matthew 18? He was a ruler, he says. So he had high status. He was a Jewish ruler. Most likely he was a part of Sanhedrin, the ruling class, which means he had respectability. He had the education. He had the status. And he had religious righteousness. All that, that is. So he was the best of the best in his community. He was rich. He was young. And he had power. He had status. And I bet he was good looking too. I mean, throw in there. Right? And he was nice and short. I mean, he's like perfect. This guy is the dream of every mother who has a daughter. Right? He's young, he's wealthy. And what do we know about this? He's humble. He's teachable. He's nice. He comes to Jesus. You know, he's very humble. He wants to learn. And he grew up in the church. You see that he's been doing 10 commandments all his life, right? He in fact interrupts Jesus. You know the commandment, do not murder, do not steal. Stop, Jesus. I've been doing that since I was a little boy. This guy is a church boy. Right? I mean, he goes to Sunday school, he sings in the choir, and he plays in the praise team. I mean, he's a good guy. Everything. When I was in the seminary, I had a friend, and very interesting guy. Everywhere he went, he was in the Boston area, and what I heard was, when he was in Boston, all these girls fell in love with him. And I mean, like, lots of girls fall in love. And then he came to Vancouver where we were, and all these girls in our church and every other church fall in love with him. And they're crying and says, God told me that he's the one. But no, that's not, because I heard that from like three other girls this week, you know? I mean, it's like he's the one. And they're all weeping. And I asked one of these girls, I'm like, what is wrong with you? why are you falling in love with him? I mean, what is it about this guy? Because no one fell in love with me, right? I mean, so what is up with this guy? And their answer was, he's a complete package. I have no idea what that means. Except this guy was a complete package, right? He had money, he had power, he had status. He probably went to Ivy League, and he's a nice guy. He's a very nice guy. He had manners, he had religion. He had all that, and yet Holy Spirit convicted him, I believe, on that day. He didn't have eternal life. The most important thing. He was, and you understand, he could tell himself, I'm pretty good. If I don't have eternal life, I mean, who could have eternal life? I'm a good person. I go to church. His mom might have said something. His friends will say, no, you have eternal life. You're going to be fine. Come on, you go to church. You're a good guy. But with all that, he could not comfort himself. He knew that something was missing in his life, that I am not right with God. If I were to die right now, tonight, I would have no security that God would accept me. I do not have life unto the age. I don't have the kingdom of God. I don't know if God will receive me. I have no confidence that I have a living relationship with God. I don't. And that's disturbing me to the core. And it's not okay. So that's why this young man runs to Jesus and says, Jesus, please tell me, because you seem to know You seem to have eternal life. You seem to know. Can you please tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the most important thing, because if I have everything and not have eternal life, I have nothing. Amen. And Jesus, what's his response? What does Jesus say to this? Jesus is very interesting. His answer is, why do you call me good? Excuse me, did you just say a good teacher? I mean, what kind of response is that? I heard a man ask a Jewish rabbi, and how come you teachers always answer a question with a question? And he responded, why not? Right? I mean, this Jesus, he's asking really important question. What must I do to get eternal life? And this Jesus' response to him is what? Why do you call me good? Now, I want to tell you, that's at the heart of this conversation. That's not just a throwaway answer. That is at the heart of question. Because for all his life, this young man thought he was good. All his life, he built his life and his confidence in his future for this life and the life to come on his own goodness, his achievements, his status, his family, his religion. With all that, that's the reason why he thought he was okay. He thought he was pretty good. And he probably thought, you're pretty good. You know, he uses that term relatively loosely. You're a good teacher. I'm okay, you're okay. Deep down, I'm a pretty good person. Some of you, have to go deeper down, but you're somewhere there. You're a pretty good person. I'm a good person, you're a good person. Oh, come on. And if you are a pretty good person, then what's the logic? The logic is eternal life is something that you can achieve. You just have to be a little bit better. And that's his question, what must I do? Because I am pretty good, but I don't have it, so maybe I could be a little bit better, Jesus. And before we judge this young man, that's how most of us think. How do you know that you're going to be accepted by God? How do you know that you're going to be okay? And somewhere deep inside, we think we need to be better. If I have 1 month to live, man, I'm going to do like 20 quiet times a day. I'm going to go and serve in a soup kitchen. You know, I'm going to be nice to my mom. You know, I mean, we're thinking, how can I be acceptable? And it has to do with me. I have to build my life. I have to make something out of my life. And for the rest of our life, you and I, we are working for our salvation, working for our worthiness before God. And Lord, if I do enough, if I have enough, if I achieve enough, then will you love me yet? That becomes a background psychology, because deep inside we're pretty good. We just need to be a little bit better. It's something that you and I could achieve. And that's his mentality, you see. And Jesus tells him, only God is good. You're not good. I mean, he thinks goodness is relative. We're all pretty good, just that some people are a little bit better. And Jesus' answer is no, all of you are not good. Some of you are a little bit worse than others. Right? And some of you are really worse than others. But Bible talks about no one is righteous, not even one. All have fallen away. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness on earth. We suppress the truth of God with our wickedness. Isaiah 64 talks about how our own righteousness is filthy rag before God. Our own heart is deceitful beyond measure. There's no cure. We don't have cure for our own sinful heart. Amen? I mean, you know, some people say, you are a terrible person. You killed 10 people. I only killed 3, you know? I mean, you know, we're just making fun of each other, but at the end, none of us make it. Imagine there's an earthquake today right here. And some of you are thinking, how far can you jump? And I tell you with pride, I could jump like 1 foot. Okay? And some of you say, wow, you're silly. I could jump 20 feet. Right, Scott? You could like fly. But, you know, there is this schism that formed, and there's lava and molten, red stuff coming out, and the next safe place is 100 miles. You understand? We have to change our strategy. It doesn't matter. You could jump 20 feet. I jump 1 foot. We're all dead. And that's what Jesus is saying. You have to change your strategy. If your strategy is your own goodness, somehow you have to make yourself better, you will not make it. Amen? Right? There's a person here, you're lonely, you have no friends, what do? You get a cat. And then nice cat. But, you know, after 2 weeks of this, you know, you're still very lonely. So what do? Get 20 more cats, right? I mean, you have to change the strategy. And that's what Jesus is getting at, right? Because eternal life is not something that you could achieve. Amen? And so Jesus, why is he saying this? Friends, at the heart of the gospel is eternal life is not something that you and I could ever earn. All the religion focuses on that. You got to do this. You got to follow the steps. You got to do this, you know, four pillars, this eight path. You and I can't do it. The strategy, the gospel is eternal life is not something that you achieve. Eternal life is something that you receive. Eternal life is something that God gives to you because you cannot do it. You're not good, but God is good, and he will be good to you and for you. And you don't put your faith in you and your goodness and your righteousness. You put your faith in God. If God is the only one who is good, then you bet your life on him and his goodness. Amen? The text right before this story is very informative, because text right before this young man, Jesus is talking about little children. Little children were coming to him, and disciples were saying, "Hey, little children, get away." And Jesus said, "Let them come to me." In fact, that's the only way that anyone will ever enter into kingdom of heaven. That's the only way that anyone will have eternal life, because the goodness of the Father will cover the children. Let them come to me, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, to who will receive the kingdom. Amen? What is the only way that you and I will be right with God? Romans 3:21 talks about, but now a righteousness of God, God's own righteousness, has been given to you, to which the law and the prophets testify. What is the law and the prophets? It's the Old Testament. And does the Old Testament teach that you have eternal life because you keep all the laws? I'm giving you the hint, right? Does the Old Testament teach that you will have eternal life because you obey all the law, that you're sinless, you're perfect, that you have righteousness on your own? No way. If you look at the Old Testament, who is considered righteous? Abraham. Did he keep all the laws? Absolutely not. In fact, he didn't have a law when he was in the, Moses came later. But even if he did have the law, he would have not, you know, he sold out his wife a couple of times. He, you know, he didn't trust God, so he went to Egypt. I mean, he did, you know, no. How about David? Because Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham and David as examples of righteousness, right? Was David righteous because he kept all the laws? You're kidding me. He probably broke all of them, right? But they were considered righteous. Why? The reason, the only reason why Abraham is righteous, David is righteous, is because they had this covenantal relationship with God by which God says, "I will cover you. You're not good, but I will be good for you. Will you trust me?" And David said, "I trust you, God." And then what's covenant? Covenant is two people coming together and says, basically, your junk is now my junk. Your sin is my sin. Your problem is now, I will make it my problem. And my righteousness is your righteousness. My goodness is your righteousness, right? Because now I will bind my life with your life. And I become your life. Amen? And that's exactly what happened when we have a marital covenant, right? Like, if I came in this marriage with a lot of debt, and she's a millionaire, guess whose debt my debt becomes? Right? I mean, we bring all the debt. And God says, "I will be good to you." That's why Jesus came. He takes all my junk, all my sin, all my pride, and he made it his problem, and he paid for it. And his life, his name, his future, his identity becomes mine. That's the gospel. That we don't have our faith in our goodness, but from this day forward, we say, "God, you are good. You are wonderful. You are mine. And Lord, may your goodness cover me and transform me." Amen. So this is the gospel. So Jesus takes the young man to the law, right? So he says, what does the law say? He says, I kept all the laws. You know what the law is? What's the purpose of the law? Is law good? Is it good? Absolutely good. You know, do not murder. That's a good thing. Okay, don't say, oh, God, you're a killjoy, you know. You ruin all the fun. No, not murdering is good for you. The law is good. God is good. But the function of the law is that it shows you that you're not good. There's something's not right with you. Law functions as a mirror. You know, when I see all of you, you are beautiful from far away. You know, I see you from distance, like, that's a beautiful person, but closer I get to you, I'm like, maybe not. And the law is a mirror that will show you close up how you really are. You're broken, addicted, proud, afraid, anxious, and you don't have God in your life. That's what the law shows you. Amen? And so Jesus gives him the law, right? You know the Ten Commandments, do it. I did it all. And then Jesus says, okay, let's give a litmus test. You know, sell everything that you have and follow me. Hey, you could have God, you know, you could have eternal life and just sell all you have. And what happened? It showed this young man, his face fell. This showed this young man that he wasn't keeping the law. He was superficially keeping the law. What's the first commandment? Right? That's the greatest commandment, which he did not clearly do because he did not love God with all his heart, mind, soul. He loved money with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Amen. You're right, right. There's no other, you should have no other God. God was not his God. Second commandment, no idols. The money was his idol. Third commandment, do not misuse the name of the Lord. I mean, he was naming the Lord all his life, but Lord was really not his Lord. He acted as if he knew God, but he didn't. Fourth commandment, Sabbath. He was not resting in God. He was resting his money. I mean, right away, Jesus showed him, you're not good. So this man goes away very sad. So Jesus, it says Jesus saw him, looked at him, and loved him. He said, go sell you have. And this young man could not do it. He walked away. My question, why was Jesus so harsh? Don't you think Jesus was harsh? Sell all that you have? Why didn't he just say half? Then maybe he would have done it. I mean, that's a lot of money still, right? Why sell everything? That's pretty harsh. Why was Jesus harsh? And I want to say this. You know, if your building is on fire, if your home is on fire, people should be harsh. You don't say, hey, excuse me, it's a little hot in here. You know, it's a little bit smoky. No, I mean, this is a time to be a little bit rude. It's like, get out! House is on fire, right? Right? And let's, you know, ladies, you know, if your best friend is dating a serial killer, all right, and she does not know it, okay, it's not time to be nice, right? I don't think he's your type, you know? Right? I mean, right? If you have a serious illness that you're going to die, you know, in a month if you don't stop this behavior, you know, it's not time to be nice. It's time to be direct because I love you. And you're not okay. You keep building yourself up. Your natural self-defense is, I'm pretty good, I'm okay, what can I do? Jesus needed to break that down because that will never get you anywhere. Amen? You must be destroyed. Your old foundation has to be destroyed. Nathan Cole, what, 1734, something like that, he heard George Whitefield preach. And in his diary that we found, this is what he wrote. Nathan, he's a farmer. He heard George Whitefield preach, and he says, his preaching gave me a heart wound. And by God's grace, my old foundation was broken up, and I realized that my own righteousness could not save me. And by God's grace, Jesus was breaking up the stronghold of this young man's life so that perhaps this young man could come back. Perhaps that he could have eternal life. Amen. This young man came to Jesus asking what he could do. He walked away understanding what he could not do. That's important. This young man came to Jesus looking for a teacher who will show him how to do it. But he came to a place where he realizes that he needs a Savior. Jesus is not a teacher, a mere teacher. He's a Redeemer. He's the Savior. His goodness must cover me, and I must build my life on his goodness, not my own. Amen. So this young man, face fell. You know what that phrase, his face fell? You know what that, that's an extraordinary phrase. Haha, your face fell this morning. No, it means his entire life came down crashing. That's what it means. That's how strong this money had on him. What? Me have no money? Can't imagine it. His entire life, even at the imagination or thought of losing his money, crashing all down. And yet he didn't have eternal life. Jesus says, one thing you lack. What's the one thing that he didn't have? Jesus. You could have all the religion. You could tell yourself, I'm okay, you're okay. I just need to be a little bit better. Maybe I'll do more charity work. Maybe I'll just be a nicer person. Without one thing, which is God's righteousness, we have nothing. This morning, Jesus offers you the one thing. Jesus plus all the suffering in the world means we have everything. With all the glory, with all the good things in the earth, we have no Jesus, we have nothing. One thing we ask of the Lord, this is what we seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of God every day, and to inquire and to learn from him in his temple. If we have this one thing, we have everything. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, somehow this young man becomes a picture of our false idols that we've been worshiping all our lives. And we've been pursuing quasi-religious, materialistic, human-centered life. And by God's grace, we're convicted. I don't have you, and you don't have me. I have no assurance. I have no assurance before you that you should accept me. Except today, by God's grace, will you be good to me, God? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we come to you this morning, says, Lord, I have no confidence in my goodness, my flesh, my achievement, my records, my degrees, my money. It's nothing, Father, except we desire Jesus and Jesus alone. May you be my righteousness, my joy, my future, my identity, my strength, my boasting in this life and life to come. God, I will follow you. And today, thank you, Lord, for teaching me and reassuring and reminding us of your grace on which we build our lives. Thank you, Father, for this morning. And Lord, may we continue to cling to and to go deeper into the gospel of Jesus, our righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord is good. Have a wonderful day, and we'll hang out together.